Well, today we're going to talk about forgiveness, and particularly forgiving those who trespass against us. I'll pray, and then we'll start. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you're a God who forgives, that you're a God who finds means and finds ways to bring those who are cast out back into your presence. You help us to understand forgiveness and what it means to forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is a God who forgives iniquity, disobedience, and sin. And in case we didn't know that, God, when he told Moses his name up on the mountain, part of his name was God, God, who forgives iniquity, disobedience, and sin. It's part of his name. It's also seen in the sacrifices he offers. If you read through Leviticus, one of the less exciting books in the Bible, I think it's chapters 4, I wrote it down, 4 and 5, I think it is. I believe it's 4 and 5. There's, can't remember how many times, but for many times it's talking about the different sacrifices, and each time it mentions that he or they may be forgiven. So God's provided various ways, many ways, for his people to be forgiven. And then it's seen in his actions, where God has gone out of his way to forgive his people time and again. And finally, through the sacrifice of his own son. We are exhorted to forgive others. In the epistles, Paul wrote that we should set aside bitterness and wrath and forgive one another. He exhorts us again to bear with one another and forgive. You can find that in Ephesians and Colossians. And James wrote that mercy triumphs over judgment. And most of all, we're exhorted to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. And that's hard to grasp sometimes, that someone died for our sins. You know, it's nice when someone who's done us wrong comes and says they're sorry and would we please forgive them, and we're, you know, might feel okay about forgiving them. But how would you feel about actually dying for that person so they could be forgiven? Especially if the dying part took place before they came and said they were sorry. But that's what God in Christ did for us. He died for our sins. And so we're exhorted to forgive one another as Christ died for us, for our sins, for our forgiveness. some examples when forgiveness comes in various forms. There's forgiveness when it appears that there's no repentance present. And, you know, if we were going to examine it, we might say, well, that's, you know, a little different. But when Jesus was on the cross, after they'd crucified him, divided his clothes, and were just waiting for him to die, one of the first things that's it's recorded he said is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. No one had come at that time and said, you know, Jesus, we're really sorry about this. We realize we shouldn't be doing this. You know, please forgive us. He just cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen, who's recorded as the first martyr, I believe as the first martyr in the book of Acts, when he was being stoned, cried out, Father, don't hold this sin against them. And it's interesting to consider that what would have happened to those people if Stephen hadn't pled for them before God. Because one of the people there was Paul, or Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. But someone, the person who was being killed, asked God not to hold this against them. there's another example. If you remember the story of King David, when he was when his son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom, and so David and those loyal to him were fleeing, and you remember this Benjamite Shimei came and cursing him and throwing stones and whatever else, and some of David's men were quite happy to lop his head off, and David said, no, don't do that now. You know, my own son's after me. How much more would a guy from Benjamin want to curse me? And so David then, following that, Absalom is defeated. David is going to be brought back to his kingdom. And on the way back, Shimei, who, you know, we're not, I guess there's some question as to his sincerity or not, and but for all we, if you take him at his word, Shimei is sorry. For one reason or another, he's sorry, and he makes sure he comes to David and says, I'm sorry, right? Please forgive me. And Abishai, I believe it was, says, hey, I remember this guy. Let me take care of him. I'll show him what kind of forgiveness we give to those people like him. But David says, no, that is not going to happen. And he even promises Shimei that he will not put him to death. Which I think is a good example of forgiveness, especially if you're the king and it's easily within your power to let one of your men who's quite eager to lop off this guy's head, because who's going to complain? But David forgave him. There's a lot of teaching in the Bible on forgiveness. In Leviticus, we're told don't hate your brother from your heart. Rebuke him. We're told to rebuke him if he sinned, and if he repents, to forgive him. That's the kind of combining some verses both from Leviticus and Luke and other places. We don't always have people repenting. Some people, sometimes we don't always feel like rebuking. But that's the instructions we're given, is to not hate our brother in our heart, but to rebuke him, to go and speak with him if we're offended with them. And if they repent, we're to forgive. In the Greek, in one of the Greek translations, it says in Leviticus, don't hate your brother in your mind. Which caught my attention, because I find that when someone's offended me or done some injury to me, it's usually my mind that is the biggest battleground. That's where I'm playing over and over again the injury that they've done to me, right? This person did this, and in my mind I'm thinking about that. And so it caught my attention that it says, don't hate your brother in your mind. And I think we're able to win that battle in our mind. And in my own experience, that battle has been won by one saying, I forgive this person, and then asking God, help me to forgive this person. Because it's not just often a one moment battle that's won and never fought again, but it often comes and plays back. Our minds don't like to let go of things. When someone's done us wrong, we tend to remember the next day, or a situation, something happens that brings it back to our mind. And so we may have to many times say, I forgive this person. Lord, help me to forgive them. But I've found that helps. And it often is able to, I'm able to win that battle in my mind. Some examples of this about rebuking and forgiving. If you remember Samuel the prophet, he had been their judge for a long time. He was old by this time. And the people came and said, hey, you know, you've been great, but we want a king. And Samuel was a little bothered by this, because it felt like, you know, the people were rejecting him. So he went and talked to God, and God said, don't sweat it. They're actually not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So, at any rate, the long and short is Samuel is instructed to anoint Saul as king. They at some point, the whole nation gathers together, and officially Saul is made king. But at that time, Samuel rebukes the people. And he lets them know that in choosing to have a king instead of a judge, they've done some wickedness. They've rejected God in a way they shouldn't have. And there's even thunder and lightning. He says, you know, just so you can see, you know, God's going to thunder and there'll be lightning. And there was, and there was, the people were scared and they realized, you know, hey, we've done wrong. Don't stop praying for us. And Samuel says, I won't stop praying for you, right? God's forgiven you. God understands. And I'm not going to stop praying for you. And I like that story. To me, it's a good example of someone, of Samuel not hating these people in his heart. He could have held on to this bitterness, but he rebuked them instead, and they repented, and he forgave them. In 1 Samuel 15, there's another story where King Saul, if you remember, Saul was instructed to go fight against the Amalekites and wipe them out, every man, woman, and child of them, and including all the possessions, everything that was breathing was to be put to death. And when Saul came back with the army from the Amalekites, Samuel met him. And he says, so how'd it go? And Saul said, well, it went great. We did it, right? It worked out just like God said. And Samuel said, well, what's that sound of bleeding or the animal noises I hear? Yeah, well, you know, Samuel, that's just the people wanted to keep some of the best animals to sacrifice to God, right? That was, you know, that's what the people did. And besides, I also happened to keep the king. I kept him alive, right? So that was not a good choice on his part. So Samuel reminds him, you know, does the Lord delight in burnt offering as much as in obedience? And he basically tells Saul that he's rebelled against God. And it's interesting, Saul says to Samuel, so Samuel's rebuked Saul. Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. But it would seem that this was not a real repentance, because Samuel doesn't stop there. He says to Saul, I won't return with you. It's not going to happen. You rejected the Lord's word, and God rejected you from being king over Israel. So Samuel was going to leave. He turns around to leave, and Saul asks again, but this time he doesn't ask with words. He grabs Samuel's robe, the edge of his robe, because he really wants Samuel to stay with him, right? Don't leave me. And Samuel's robe rips. And Samuel says, the Lord has torn the kingdom from your hand today and given it to someone else. So Samuel's still rebuking him. He still hasn't said, hey, I can see you really, you know, are sorry. You want me to stay. He's still rebuking Saul, saying, hey, this is not what I'm looking for. You still haven't repented. But then it seems that Saul finally, after these three rebukes, has come to his senses enough. He's humbled himself. And then he says, I've sinned. Yet please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and come back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. And so the way I'd understand that is, it seems like all the other times Saul wasn't quite being honest. He wanted something. And he wasn't going to say what that was. He wanted it was someone else's fault. He was doing something glorious for God, you know, whatever else. But this last time he was finally honest. I've sinned. But this is what I need. I need you to honor me before the people so that I can go on, right? And so Samuel went back with Saul. That was a time where, not in words, but in actions, Samuel says, okay, I'll forgive you and I'll go back with you. It didn't change Saul's being rejected as king, but it did change, in some sense, their relationship. With Saul and Samuel's relationship. And finally, there's the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know, if anyone had a right to not forgive his brothers, it's this guy who got sold to be a slave. You know, I would be upset with my brothers. I would have a hard time forgiving them. And Joseph, I would guess he must have thought of this a few times because what did he name his kids? I can't remember. What did Manasseh mean? God has made me forget, I think it was. And, you know, somehow someone saying that probably hasn't forgotten. At any rate, so Joseph, in my, the way I would understand it is, one, he comes to a place in his life, whenever this happens, right, whether early on when he's first sold to Potiphar, while he's in prison, we don't know where, but somewhere along the lines, he's decided, you know what, I'm not going to hold on to bitterness, I'm not going to hold on to anger against my brothers. You know, it doesn't change. I'm still a slave here in Egypt. I'm still in a prison. I'm still wherever I am at. But I'm not going to hold on to bitterness against them. So when his brothers show up in Egypt, he doesn't treat them as though this has never happened. But he also doesn't treat them with this anger or this bitterness that could have been stored up in his heart. He treats them in a way that ultimately is for their good. Because he's trying to find out and even possibly push them, you know, to see where are you guys at in your hearts? What are your hearts like now? And even give them an opportunity to show what's in their hearts. And because of his actions, he, you know, first threw them all in prison, then, okay, I'll let you go home. But he gives their money back, right? And then the next time he comes and he seems to give them hints along the way, right? He knows somehow these brothers are seated from oldest to youngest. And Benjamin is given this extra portion. And there's clues along the way, but he doesn't quite reveal himself yet. But he finally gives them an opportunity to show if their hearts have changed or not. And that comes when Judah is saying, hey, I'll give my freedom in place of Benjamin's. And then it's at that point that Joseph reveals himself. Up to this time, he's in his heart, he's decided, I'm not holding on to bitterness. But he's not ready to be restored to his brothers because his brothers aren't ready to be restored to him. But now when Judah has come to him and shown a changed life, Joseph is ready to be restored to his brothers. And he realizes his brothers are ready to be restored to him. And so he says, it's me, it's Joseph, and they embrace, and so it's their family is restored again. So to me, there's stories like this that show forgiveness is not always such a simple thing. There's various levels of it. There's a level of what's going on in our own heart, right? Are we, if someone's offended us, are we at the place where we can say, you know what, this hurt, but I don't need to hold on to this anger against them like I have been, or I don't need to remain bitter about this. And it doesn't mean I pretend like it never happened, but it does mean to make a conscious choice to work it out with God that I don't have to hold on to these angry thoughts over and let them play in my mind over and over. And then there's the difficulty of, you know, a person coming and repenting, and people aren't always as sincere as we'd like them to be. But the reality is we're not always as sincere as we ought to be, you know. So how do we balance all those things? And I think with God's help, we're able to. There's forgiveness and prayer are mentioned in the Bible together. Jesus taught, when you pray, forgive those against whom you have something, against who someone has done something to you. You need to forgive them when you're praying. And it's taught, basically it seems to be taught that just as Jesus said, you know, when you're going to the altar to offer your sacrifice, if someone has something against you, you need to go and be reconciled to that person. But it seems equally true that if you're going to the altar and you have something against someone, you need to forgive them in your heart before you get to that altar, or at least while you're at the altar, forgive them in your heart. There's the danger of not forgiving, or the Bible mentions not forgiving or being unforgiving. And in both Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, we're told about an evil people that either will come or even is now. That are one of the traits of them is that they're unforgiving. James wrote, he said, judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. That's a good reminder. I like that reminder. If we don't forgive, there's a danger to us in this life, and there's also danger in the judgment to come. Remember the story of David. Before he was king, he went. There was this guy, this wealthy landowner named Nabal. And Nabal, I believe his name means was it fool or something like that. And so it's basically, apparently he was well named. You know, I don't know what his parents were thinking, but man, they named him correctly. It's nice to. Maybe it was for the parents to have been correct about one thing in his life. So Nabal was a fool. Well, David and his men had taken care of Nabal's shepherds with their sheep. And they had done that and expected some recompense, some payment from Nabal. They expected him to send some sheep for them, especially at this festive time of the sheep shearing. You know, maybe Nabal will send us his sheep, and that would be payment for the care we've provided for his shepherds and all his flocks, because Nabal had apparently huge flocks of sheep. Nabal says, "Who's David? I don't care about him 1 ounce, right? I didn't ask him to help, and I'm not giving him anything." You know, lots of people have broken away from the king they should be following and think they're great or somebody. You know, tell David to get lost. So David was upset about that, and he was coming to, you know, basically put Nabal and every male in his household to death. You know, if anyone was angry about something, you know, I think it's safe to say that David was angry. He was upset. He was not in a forgiving mood. So, fortunately, Nabal had married someone wiser than himself. Which is interesting, often the case for men, is that we marry someone wiser than ourselves. Nabal's wife was much wiser than he was. And she went out, and she pleads for her family, pleads for those, and even pleads for David himself. She humbles herself and says, you know, I'm sorry for how you've been treated. Please forgive us. But she doesn't just ask for her own sake. She asks for David's sake. She says, if you do this thing, if you kill Nabal and all his men, this is something that's going to trouble you in years to come. You're going to sit on the throne and your conscience is going to bother you. Wouldn't you rather sit on the throne with a clear conscience, knowing that you've always trusted in the Lord and let the Lord fight your battles for you? And David thought, yeah, that's some good counsel. I'm going to take that counsel. And so he forgives and doesn't take revenge and lets the Lord deal with the situation. And the Lord did deal with the situation. There's also the parable. It's interesting. Can you think of a parable that Jesus told about forgiving or not forgiving? Which one? What parable can you think of? There's a famous parable.
The person who forgave a man much that he owed him, but then that guy demanded and did not forgive someone who owed him a little bit.
Right. What was the point? So there's the story, there's a king and he's going through his books, his financial books, and says, you know, let's settle these accounts. We've loaned out a lot of money and some of these have been due for quite a while. So let's settle accounts. So one of his servants, who they've loaned a lot of money to, apparently a boatload of cash. How someone could borrow this much money is beyond me. But apparently he had borrowed way more than anyone could ever borrow. And the king says, well, you know, it's time to pay back. Well, the servant didn't have it. You know, I don't got it. So the king says, well, that's fine if you don't have it, but we're going to sell you and your family and all your possessions to at least pay back some of this debt. And then we'll be clear. We'll call it even. Well, the servant didn't like the idea of being sold or his family or all his possessions being sold. He falls down before the king and says, have mercy on me, king, you know, just give me more time and I'll pay back all. So he's not even asking, you know, just wipe out the debt. He's just saying, give me more time, I'll pay you back. But the king says, you know what? Since you asked for it, I'm not even going to give you more time. I'm just going to wipe out the whole debt. It's forgiven. You're clear. I'm just going to write that off, right? Be a tax break. So that servant, he's quite happy about this, and in his happiness goes out and finds a fellow servant and says to that fellow servant, you know, you owe me some money. Pay up what you owe. Well, that servant didn't owe him, you know, that much money. It was a decent amount, but not a small percentage of what he owed the king. And so that servant, you know, he says, pay me what you owe, grabs him by the neck, pay me what you owe. He says, look, I don't have it, you know, just give me more time and I will pay you back everything, which is the same thing the first guy had said. Right? Well, the first servant says to the second, not a chance. He throws him into prison and says, now pay back out of prison. Well, you know, the other servants heard this story and they weren't real thrilled about it. So they went and told the king. And the king calls that first servant back. Yeah, you remember the story, Dean? Yeah, did it go well for him?
No.
No, not at all. He says, you wicked servant, right? I forgave you everything. And shouldn't you have done the same for your fellow servants? And so what happened? He was unforgiven, wasn't he? Yeah, that forgiveness he thought was his was taken away. And he was sent to the prison, to the torturers instead of just the prison, to torture every last penny out of him, which didn't seem to have an ending, if you ask me. So, I mean, that's an interesting parable because it's a pretty strong story to convey this point that we need to forgive. And if we don't forgive, there's this huge cost. Like Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive, God, your Father in heaven, won't forgive you. This is a big deal, right? It's important. Finally, I'd like to give one. It's actually two examples, but it's really just, you know, it's repeated twice, so we know it's important. So in Leviticus 13, right? Leviticus 13 is about leprosy. An exciting chapter. But in two places in Leviticus 13, one right after the other, the first part, Leviticus 13, in 18 to 23, it talks about leprosy that's related to a boil. You know, you had a boil on your skin somewhere, and it burst out and became a leprosy came as a result of this boil. And then the second part, the next verses, 24 to 28, is someone got burned, and then from this burn, there could potentially result leprosy. So you have, and it's also possible, though, that this boil or this burn, as it heals, it may just leave a scar. Instead of resulting in leprosy, it could heal up and just leave a scar there instead. And that would be okay. But if it results in leprosy, that's a big problem, right? So to me, that's a simple illustration or a way that God is saying, look, there's going to be these problems. You're going to have people who are this boil or the burn, right? You're going to get burned. You're going to have a boil. Sometimes it's going to happen. It happens. If you're an adult and it hasn't happened to you, you don't live in reality. Yeah, right? So we've all had someone injure us or do something to us that was unpleasant. So then we have to go from there, right? We can't change that's happened, but we can decide what's going to happen next. Are we going to let that boil or that burn fester and become ultimately leprosy that makes us unclean? Or are we going to let that heal so that it's going to leave a scar? God's not saying, hey, this is, you know, it never happened. Just pretend like it didn't happen. There's a scar. But are we going to let it heal and let the scar form by forgiving, by putting away bitterness and wrath in this situation? And again, it takes time. These things, you know, with in these stories, usually there was, you know, it might take the you have to go to the priest, and the priest would examine it, and then, okay, let's wait 7 days and just see how it goes, and, you know, you might have to wait 7 more days, and, you know, there'd be times, and when we're injured, when we're hurt by someone, it often takes time. It's not just a simple matter of, yeah, today I'm over it. You know, there's injury, there's things that have happened where I can say, yeah, I've forgiven. But occasionally something will stir up that memory and it's like, man, okay, I thought I forgave this person, you know, but it's just playing again in my mind and I have to remember, no, Lord, I've forgiven this person. Help me to forgive them, to keep forgiving them for this. So it's a good illustration to remember. So next time you're reading in Leviticus and you get to that leprosy chapter, you can think, you know, what's happened? You know, here's these boils or these burns, and what's going to come as a result of those? So finally, and it's 5:30, so we got to be at the end. Yes, well, that's right. Finally, I have, let's see if I can find it. I think it's close to the last page here. Some words that were written at the time before Christ by some of the Jewish scholars of the day. So this is what they wrote. The vengeful will face the Lord's vengeance. Indeed, he, that is God, remembers their sins in detail. So if we're vengeful, God will remember our sins in detail. Forgive your neighbor the wrong done to you. Then when you pray, your own sins will be forgiven. Does anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? Right? Is that reasonable? Can one refuse mercy to a sinner like himself, like oneself, yet seek pardon for one's own sins? If a mere mortal cherishes wrath, who will forgive his sins? Remember your last days and set enmity aside. Remember death and decay and cease from sin. Remember the commandments and do not be angry with your neighbor. Remember the covenant of the Most High and overlook faults. So I like that. I thought it conveyed the thoughts pretty well about forgiveness and holding on to bitterness and anger. And it doesn't pay. It doesn't work out. God hasn't designed us to work that way. He didn't design us to be hurt in the first place. That was our doing that we've added into the world. But he did design us that when we were hurt, we work much better when we forgive, when we lay aside bitterness in relation to those situations. And sometimes we're able to do that because the person is genuinely sorry and has come to us and said, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. And possibly just as often, we don't have that opportunity, that we don't have someone coming and saying, you know, I'm sorry. And they may never be sorry about it, even if we've talked to them. You know, they may not care. They may not even, in their mind, you shouldn't be offended. There's both of those sides, ends of the spectrum and that happen to us. But in all that and whatever falls in between, God's said the best thing for us is to lay aside bitterness and wrath and to forgive. Whether that means I'm just going to decide I'm not going to hold on to anger against this person and I'll seek their good in whatever way that's possible in the circumstances. Because just like with Joseph, right? He couldn't just reveal himself to his brothers the first time he saw him. That really wasn't reasonable given the relationship, given who his brothers had been and possibly were still. But he did seek their good, and so we're called to do the same as Jesus on the cross. Father, don't, you know, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So is there any questions or comments about this?
Yeah, I do have one comment about the boil. That's very painful.
Boils are painful. Yes, they are. Don't recommend them.
And the burns sound painful too.
Yeah, they can be painful. Their burns are very painful. But also people have hurt you. It can be very painful, can it?
Yeah, mental is worse.
Yeah,
in
and it can be worse, right? So.
And
just like with a burn or a boil, if you take care of it one way, it can get worse or it can get better, right? If you take care of it a different way. So if someone hurts you, it's the same thing, right?
Yeah.
What we do in that, it could get worse in our own hearts or it could get better.
If you do it God's way, it's better.
Yeah, it's always better.
But it's hard sometimes.
It is. But He helps us. Although I found it's pretty hard to hold on to bitterness. I mean, not hard in the sense of to stay bitter. That's easy. But it's not an easy, it's a hard path to walk down. Just my own mind, it just makes your mind a mess and makes your heart all in turmoil.
Remember where David would draw the line between when it's time to forgive or it's time to be just about punishment?
Right. That's a good question. And I think that's again the difficulty of it, like with Joseph as one of those examples, you know, what's he going to do with his brothers? How do you deal with them in the right way? Or Samuel with Saul, right? Saul says he's sorry the first time. The second time he's just grabbing him by the shirt. But ultimately, it's Saul's way of saying, hey, I really want you, don't go, right? But it wasn't until the third time where it seemed like Saul got to the place where he really had humbled himself by that time. And that's where I think we need to ask God for help and wisdom in dealing with people, because it's not so simple. Right? I mean, if it was up to us, we might have said, hey, Samuel, Saul already said he's sorry the first time. You know, what's your problem? But I think Samuel had a little more experience in dealing with people and also knew God and His ways a little better. And so he could say, he could still continue rebuking Saul in those cases. It'd be nice if there was a simple, you know, hey, in situation X always do, you know, Y, in situation whatever always do this. You know, God hasn't worked out the world to do that for us, but He has worked it out so that we can come to Him and ask Him for help in all those things. Right? So, yeah, that's a...
Well, there's also other passages that talk about making sure the brick or the stone or the log is not in your own eye.
Right.
Correct somebody else. And
right.
Also, it's not ours to take vengeance or justice on anybody else. That's God's.
Right.
So.
Yeah, and that's what Abigail said to David, right? Hey, you know, you're going to be, one day you'll be sorry. You'll be so happy if you just leave this in God's hands. And I think David was happy that he left it in God's hands. He had enough trouble in his life later on, and that was one thing he did not have trouble with. You know, I've always found it interesting that of all the sons of David that are mentioned, the one that, at least one that, you know, he didn't seem to have any trouble with was Abigail's son. You know, that for whatever reason, whether because David had done right in that situation and God blessed him and blessed his wife, or because she was just so wise, I don't know. But David, that was one thing he didn't have trouble with later on in life.
It's also interesting in David's life where he sinned and killed Uriah. But God sent the prophet Nathan and said, and David repented and he said, God has forgiven you. However, these are the consequences because
right.
of your sin. That he was saying, you're forgiven and you're going to have consequences.
Yep.
That just because you're forgiven doesn't mean there's no consequences.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, there's a big difference between forgiveness and no consequences.
Right. Right, and that's a lot of times it's maybe I've seen kids and as adults we're just a little more clever about it, but a lot of times we might say we're sorry. Not what we're really asking for is, hey, can I just get no consequences for this situation, right? And we might have people coming to us, right? Can I just have no consequences? And in some cases that may be acceptable or that may be a good option, but it's also possible that it's not the best option. And God felt like with David in that situation, it would have been unwise, not just for David's sake, but for future's sake. I mean, how people today will, you know, if they're familiar with the Bible, people who aren't Christians today will bring up, well, what about David? You know, he did this. Yeah, but God showed he was pretty upset about that. And David did not walk away an innocent man from that. He was forgiven, but here's the things that he suffered as a result of that, the consequences that came. And so, again, it's one of those things where how to balance that. You know, when people come to us, how do we balance between, hey, you know, I can forgive this person, but there still needs to be now these guidelines in the relationship as a result of past choices, or as a result of maybe where this person is at. You know, they may be at the point where they're genuinely sorry, but they're not at the point where they know how to do a lot better. maybe they haven't gotten there, right? And I would guess we've been at that place too, at various stages in our life. So how do you, you know, again, God's there to ask for help and for wisdom in those situations. And the thing that keeps coming to my mind is Joshua, who was a great leader and God chosen because Moses asked for God to choose someone. But one of the failures Joshua had was they were in the promised land and these guys come and say, hey, you know, we give them this long story about how they traveled some far away and we're definitely not from, you know, this land right nearby, you know, definitely not, we're from far away, should have been a sign. But Joshua doesn't ask. He doesn't go to God and say, hey, God, we're thinking of making a covenant with these people here. They're saying they're from far away. It seems like, you know, they've heard your name and they want to honor you and we'd like to do something. He could have just simply brought it to God and let God just, you know, as a double check. But Joshua didn't go to God in this case. And that didn't work out well. Turns out that they were deceived. And so we do have the option in our own lives to go to God and say, God, you know, how do I deal with this person? How do I deal with this situation? I want to forgive them. I have forgiven them to the point that I can. How can we go on in this relationship with this person, you know, who may have come and said they're sorry? And, you know, what do I do now to go, you know, beyond this so that everyone can feel more secure or better in this relationship? So life is not so simple all the time. It's, in some things, it's very simple, you know. In other ways, there's a lot of, you know, various things that are, you know, come our way. And the best thing is to ask God, how should I deal with this? What's the best solution for this? All right. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you offer us forgiveness. We're thankful that you gave us the example of your Son who died for our sins and even in his own death, cried out for forgiveness for those who were killing him. We pray for wisdom to forgive those who've trespassed against us, to show us how to do this, how to best love those around us, even those who've offended us. We're thankful that you're the all-wise, all-knowing God. In Jesus' name, amen.